You're listening to a recording of a Bible study given at Calvary Fellowship in downtown Ottawa. For more information about our church, please visit us on the internet at calvaryottawa.ca. And now, let me invite you to open your mind, your heart, and your Bible for today's study.
All right, Matthew chapter 11, verse 1, we read, "When Jesus had finished giving instructions to his 12 disciples, he moved on from there to teach and preach in their town." So he sent them out. "Now when John," that's John the Baptist, "heard in prison what the Christ was doing, he sent a message through his disciples and asked him," Luke in a parallel passage tells us that he sent two, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied to them, "Go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, those with leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised." Notice this, "the poor are told the good news." Do you see the parallel statements? The answer for blindness is sight. The answer for lameness is to walk. The answer for leprosy is to be cleansed. What's the answer for poverty? To hear the good news. "And blessed is the one who isn't offended by me." As these men were leaving, verse 7, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swaying in the wind?" No, not at all, man. John was a wind swaying the reeds. "What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothes?" No, he wore camel's hair. "See, those men who wear soft clothes are in royal palaces. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you. He will prepare your way before you.'" He's quoting from Malachi, last book of the Old Testament. Verse 11, "Truly I tell you, among those born of women, no one greater than John the Baptist has appeared. But the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been suffering violence, and the violent have been seizing it by force." Your translation might say it has been forcefully advancing. The Greek goes both ways there. "For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you're willing to accept it," "he is the Elijah who is to come. Let anyone who has ears listen." He's like, hey guys, pay attention. I just said something big there. Verse 16, "To what should I compare this generation? It's like children sitting in the marketplaces who call out to other children. 'We played the flute for you, but you didn't dance. We sang a lament, but you didn't mourn.' What's it going to take to get you to move? 'For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. The actions speak louder than words.'" Verse 20, "Then he proceeded to denounce the towns where most of his miracles were done, because they did not repent. 'Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes long ago. But I tell you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you." Just that you know, those two cities don't exist. Chorazin and Bethsaida do not exist today. They're archaeological digs. "And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? No, you'll go down to Hades. For if the miracles that were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until today. But I tell you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom on the day of judgment than for you." Judgment's on a sliding scale, and it's on a sliding scale of revelation. Verse 25, at that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and revealed them to infants. This is not hard to figure out. Yes, Father, because this was your good pleasure. All things have been entrusted to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and anyone to whom the Son desires to reveal him. It got real exclusive, and then look what happens next. Come to me. That's an open invitation to everybody. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take up my yoke, my burden. Learn from me, because I am lowly and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your psyche, your soul, your emotions. For my yoke is easy. Why is that? Because he's pulling all the weight. And my burden is light. That's an unbelievable way to finish that chapter. Incredible invitation. But that's not where the chapter started. And you got to see this as one complete statement. It's one complete conversation. But look at where it started. It started with John's disciples coming and saying, hey, are you the one or should we expect somebody else? And the reason they're saying that is because John has been in jail. He's been in prison. He's been languishing in Herod's dungeon for over a year. There is no record of a visit, no record of a care package, no record of disciples going to go see him and check on him and see how he is. No. The only record we have is John's disciples coming to find Jesus and going, hey, hold up a second. You sent me out as the forerunner to tell people about you, and I did that, and now I'm arrested and I'm in jail, and what are you doing? You're not coming to get me. You're sending out more guys. Are we on the same plan here? Are we really on the same team here? You're supposed to come and get me. Or you're supposed to overthrow this thing so that we're ruling and reigning. Like, what are you doing? Here's the unspoken question through this whole chapter. If his disciples, if the messengers that Jesus sends out get in trouble, and he said in chapter 10, he said, you're going to be persecuted. They're going to bring you to court and you're going to have to give it. You know, he said all those things. If they get in trouble, let's just break this down a little bit further. If you and me take on the message of Jesus Christ and spread the good news and we get in trouble, which is what we're supposed to do, it's what's supposed to happen to us, is he going to come after us and help us? That's what John is saying. And what answer did he get? Before we go to the answer, let's just say this. Last Sunday, some of you guys saw this. Last Sunday at the Light Korean Presbyterian Church in Toronto, their pastor, when he walked out onto the platform, the crowd, 3,000 people in this church, Korean church, the crowd in that church began to cry and to laugh and to cheer all at the same time, because it was only a day or so before that he landed back in Canada after 2 years of hard labor in North Korea. The Globe and Mail said that he went through 3 metal spades in 2 years trying to dig frozen mud in North Korea. He made all his remarks in Korean. The reporter that was there had somebody sitting next to him translating it for him. And he said, I knew Canada was a great country full of warm people, but I'm so grateful that they came. You know, I had no idea how warm and comfortable. Justin Trudeau's government sent one of their guys over there to go and negotiate his release. And they pressed for his release, and he was released. It's a great story, because the guy's a Christian. He was over there doing humanitarian work. There's hundreds of trips that he's done over there, and they picked him up for indescribable, what did they say? It was indescribable treason. That's what it was. Anyway, here's his quote about Canada. "I always knew Canada was a very warm and compassionate nation, but through my ordeal, I really began to grasp that very deeply. Canada cares for Pastor Lim. Does Jesus care for John the Baptist? Will Jesus care for his disciples? Will Jesus care for you and I if we end up in persecution?" Some of us know how this story ends. Matthew chapter 14, John the Baptist is executed. It seems like Jesus has forgotten him. How valuable is John the Baptist to Jesus? How valuable are his disciples to him? How valuable are you and I to him? That's the unspoken question through this whole thing. Notice the answer that the disciples get. Verse 4, Jesus replied to them, "Go and tell them what you see." There's all these fantastic things in ministry going on. And then he tags onto the bottom of it. He says, "Blessed is the one who isn't offended by me." Which is, no, I'm not coming. You got to hang on. You got to trust. I'm not going to do anything about that situation. Maybe you're in that spot right now. Maybe you're in that place where you stepped out in faith. You put plans on hold for career, or you put plans on hold for school, or you put plans on hold for marriage, or for children. Or financially, you've made some decisions where you've put the Lord first in your heart and in your life, and now you're sitting in that place where you're physically or emotionally, you're suffering because you put Christ first. You're behind all your peers and all these different things. And you're going, "Well, Lord, where are you? Things aren't going that well. I thought you were going to take better care of me. Lord, where are you? Where are you really the Savior? Are you really good? Do you love me as much as Canada loves Pastor Lim? Can you be trusted truly to take care of that which I've committed to you?" And the answer that you keep coming back is, "Hang on, trust me, hang on, trust me. I'm not going to do something about that specific situation right now." It feels like a no. Notice what happens next. As John's disciples begin to leave, he starts talking about what a great guy John is. And he says, there's nobody that has been born of women that is greater than John the Baptist. It's incredible what he says. It's really nice, but it doesn't get you out of jail. But it is nice that he says, no. He goes, "No, he's a very valuable person, incredibly valuable person. There's nobody greater than John the Baptist until you get into the kingdom. There's a difference between that and the kingdom." One writer said, the brightest night is never going to be as light as day. There's just a categorical difference that's there. Then he goes on to say in verse 12, something very fascinating. He says, "From the days of John the Baptist until the kingdom of heaven, until now, the kingdom of heaven has been suffering violence, and the violent take it by force." That, as I said when I read through it, the Greek goes both ways there, in the sense that the kingdom of God has been the recipient of violence. We can see that John the Baptist arrested. John the Baptist will eventually be executed. Jesus himself will also be arrested and then at some point be executed. And we know this from history. Countless Christians up until our day today have been arrested and have suffered violence. And in some cases, they have lost their lives. They've been executed for Christ. And so this is true that it suffers violence. There's another side of this, though, and the Greek goes both ways, like you can see, and that is the need to seize the kingdom, to not be lackadaisical about it, to not be have a, you know, no care attitude about it, but to really kind of say, no, no, this is important, this is true, this is right, this is good, and I have to hold on to this thing, and I gotta grab this thing, and I've gotta be forceful about it because it's so important for all of life and holding on to the kingdom. I love the great Victorian preacher Charles Spurgeon. Here's what he said about this particular section. He writes, quote, "Frequently complaints are made and surprise expressed by individuals who have never found a blessing rest upon anything they've attempted to do in the service of God. I've been a Sunday school teacher for years, says one, and I have never seen any of my girls or boys converted. No, and the reason most likely is that you've never been violent about it. You've never been compelled by the divine spirit to make up your mind that converted they should be and no stone should be left unturned until they were. You have never been brought by the spirit to such a passion that you have said, I cannot live unless God bless me. I cannot exist unless I see some of these children saved. Then falling on your knees in agony of prayer and putting forth afterwards your trust with the same intensity toward heaven, you would never have been disappointed, for the violent take it by force." What is he saying? He's saying, you got to seize it. You got to grab it. So he says, John's a great guy. This is a violent kind of thing, both ways. And then something very interesting happens. Jesus turns and begins to address the crowd. He begins to address the audience of John and of himself and of their ministry. And he says, they're like children in the marketplace. They're yelling at each other. They're doing all kinds of extreme things, and there's no result. What's he talking about? He's saying, actually, here's what he's saying, actually. He's saying, it's not about how much I value John the Baptist. It's about how much you value John the Baptist. I'm not the one on trial here. You're the one on trial here. Do you see what's going on here? Do you see your actions? Do you see that we're trying to wake you up to the reality of what's actually going on in the world, and we can't get you to move? Very interesting how he just turns it and he shifts it. He's going, listen, this guy came with a message. He's trying to get your attention. He goes on to say, woe to all these towns. And you know, I mentioned the sliding scale, therefore, because it's about, you know, for judgment, because it's based on Revelation. Just in case you're curious, one of the young men last week at Camp Iowa, he asked me, it's the question, he says, well, what about the person that's never heard about Jesus? You know, is God going to condemn them to hell? You know, they're running around with a loincloth somewhere and, you know, they never heard about Jesus. And is he going to condemn them to hell? Because they never heard. It doesn't sound fair. It doesn't sound just. It doesn't sound right. Well, you see in this passage right here, he says Capernaum and Chorazin and Bethsaida had enormous amounts of revelation. More than Sodom. More than Tyre and Sidon. And he says, it'll go better for those towns than it will for the ones that had the most revelation. So here's the answer to that question. We don't know actually what that judgment's going to be for that person running around with the loincloth. We really don't know. We do know that God is just. We do know that everybody on that day is going to look and go, yeah, that was fair, that was just, that was right. We know that God is the one that puts out the concept that mercy triumphs over justice. How that's going to work out, I don't know. And I'd be afraid of any human that says they do know. Because he's God. He alone is just. He'll be just. What I do know is I know what happens to the person that rejects Jesus Christ. I know what happens to that person. If you hear about Jesus Christ, and God deems that the revelation is sufficient for you to make a decision, and you choose to reject, then it is exactly like these cities. Woe to you, woe to you, woe to you. That's the reality. We're standing there at camp, me and Chad Simpson. Chad came over for one afternoon, you want to check it out. And we went over to archery. It's the most popular activity at Camp Iowa, is archery. And they've got the English bows and they've got the compound bows. And Buddy, who was running archery, had in his hands, crossbow. Picture the scene. Bows and arrows everywhere. Guy in charge of archery holding a crossbow. He couldn't have been more than 18, maybe 19, probably 17. Surrounded by children. He used the words extreme caution, I think 12 times. Why is that? There are some serious consequences to the decisions that those children will make around the crossbow. And he warned them. And he made sure they were warned. And praise God, nobody got hurt. Do you understand? There is a reality. There is a truth. And God, in his love and in his grace, is trying to get a hold of your heart. And he's saying, hey, wake up. There's a reality going on here. You need to know. And we're going to try all different things to try to wake you up. We're going to try singing real sad songs, and we're going to try to be real happy, you know. And we're trying, somewhere in the middle, we're going to try to capture your heart. And then Jesus says, you're dead while living. I can't do anything to get a hold of you. There's no hope anymore. Why is the least in the kingdom greater than John the Baptist? Here's why. The least in the kingdom made the choice to choose to love God. That's why. That kind of love is very, very valuable. We choose to love. There's only one way. It's through Jesus. There's no other way outside of Jesus. It is exclusive. The only way to get to the Father is through Jesus Christ. And right when we start to think, oh man, there's no way in, there's no way in, there's no way in, some of the most beautiful words that Jesus ever uttered come out of his mouth, and Matthew records them. Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. That's a wide open invitation. He said, but how can he make that invitation when John the Baptist is in prison? And he's not even going to go and help him. He's not going to do anything about it. Does God take care of his own people? Yes, he does. But you have to understand, it's not whether or not God cares about John the Baptist or Jesus cares about John the Baptist. It's really how much do you value the people that God has sent to try to get your attention, to wake you up to the reality of what's truly going on in your heart. Maybe I can explain it to you another way. Again, out of the news this past week, did you hear Susan Breaux from the funeral this week about her daughter, Heather Heyer? Heather Heyer, as you know, was killed in the protest there in Charlottesville. She's just in the wrong place at the wrong time, and the cars, you know, smashed. And there's already been enough said about that. I really don't have anything to add to that. But what is interesting is what her mother said at the funeral. And I'll quote her mother, because she's really saying almost the same thing that Jesus is saying about John the Baptist. Listen to it. They tried to kill my child to shut her up. Well, guess what? You just magnified her. I'd rather have my child. But by golly, if I got to give her up, we're going to make it count. That's the same heart that Jesus has for every single one of us that he sends out as his representatives. These are precious to me. There's no one greater than John the Baptist. When we get to chapter 14, when he hears the news of John the Baptist is being executed, he is visibly shaken by the whole thing and he withdraws. No doubt about it, he loved John the Baptist. No doubt about it, he cared very deeply for his cousin. And no doubt about it, he cares very deeply for you. But we have to understand that this is a mission that we're on. And the mission is to capture the heart of people. Help them to see how much God loves them. So the question is not, how much does God love John the Baptist and God love you? No, the question is how much do people recognize how much God loves them? And maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're not yet a Christian. Or maybe you are one of these sort of lackadaisical kind of people when it comes to spiritual things and when it comes to Christianity. And if you take a minute and reflect and you'll think about all the ways that God has tried to reach your heart, the people that he sent across your path, all the different kinds of people that he sent across your path, the sacrifices that some of those people have made in order to make sure that you hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Don't throw away their sacrifice. Don't throw away the value of what they're doing. Recognize that God is sending some of his very best. And he did it for you. Why? Because he loves you. And he doesn't want to see you another day. Pain and sorrow and agony of heart, knowing that the end of the world is right around the corner. He's coming back. Jesus is coming soon. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for sending the various people that you've sent across our paths, Lord, over the years. Lord, when I think about all the people that you've sent across my path, Lord, it wasn't good-natured people. It was people, Lord, that you had sent, things that you had organized, things that you had arranged, divine appointments that could only come from you. Lord, if there's anybody here today that has not surrendered their life and their heart to you, Lord, I pray that it would be today and that they would grab a hold of you and never let go. And then, Father, I want to pray, Lord, for all of us, that you would fill us with your Spirit, that you would equip us as your representatives and as your ambassadors. And Lord, that you would make us willing to sacrifice all for your cause, for your kingdom, for your glory, for your fame, for your message to go out. And Lord, may we not weep over our sufferings and weep over our hardships and weep over our sacrifices and complain about our scars, but may we rather yet, Lord, glory in our weaknesses and glory in our suffering and glory in our sacrifice and glory in the pain and glory in the persecution and point to the scars and say, I love Jesus. And I want you to love him too. I want you to have rest for your soul. Lord, may we be those kind of people. Lord, our hearts cry, Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We're looking forward to seeing you soon. And all the struggle and all the pain and all the heartache and all the injustice, Lord, will be taken care of. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. I trust you've been blessed and encouraged. This recording is produced by Dan Woods of Blue Mansion Media. The music is by Afghani Petrenko. My name is Ike Ikagwani. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May He make His face to shine upon you and give you peace.